The scripture is written in Ephesians chapter 6, starting to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we spend some time looking at this word of yours, please be speaking to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the war to end all wars came to an end. But it didn't come soon enough for Private George Ellison, a Yorkshireman who was shot outside Mons at 9:30 in the morning. He was the last of over 700,000 UK servicemen to die in that war. It didn't come early enough for Henry Gunter, a US sergeant who charged at a German machine gun crew with his bayonet fixed. The Germans shouted at him to go back. When he didn't, he was shot. It was 10:59. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And when it finally ended, there were scenes of jubilation and celebration across the country. And actually, for many years, the 11th of November was a time of celebration. Lieutenant Colonel William Murray of the 15th Brigade Royal Horse Artillery wrote, "We ceased fighting today, and I have seen the last shot fired. A thing I never dreamt was possible in my wildest dreams. No more danger, no more wars, and no more mud and misery." And yet, since the end of the First World War, it seems that more people have died in human conflict than ever before in the history of this planet. Now, if we were being objective, we would have to say there's a fundamental problem with human beings. Now, it's not that there are too many of us. Even remote, sparsely populated tribes in Papua New Guinea are very good at killing each other. Now, as we remember 100 years since the end of the Great War, the First World War. I want to offer some hope, perhaps a solution that you and I can be a part of. Because we hear on the TV, don't we, of conflict, of climate change, of the plastic epidemic, of corruption, of all the threats facing our planet. And the problems can seem so overwhelming, we think, what use can we be? But if each person does our little bit, then together we can make a difference. And I want to suggest that our Bible reading this morning can help us with that. Three ways. First, be strong in the Lord. Paul gets to the end of his letter to the Christians in Ephesus and he writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why does Paul write that? Well, earlier in the letter, part of the human problem is us looking to other things for strength and identity rather than God. I saw a picture of the other day. It was a big man holding a big automatic weapon. And behind on the wall was the words, "In God we trust." Now, of course, we need food, we need shelter, we need water, we need clothing, we need security, we need justice, we need government, all things to make human life possible. But the question is, where do we put our trust? Where do we find our security? What makes us feel sort of safe? Because at the start of the Bible, God made us for a relationship with him, to love him, to trust him, to know him. And this wasn't a relationship of sort of slavish obedience. No, God showed his love and his generosity, and he gave mankind a job of working the ground, of looking after the planet and looking after one another. But we were to do so recognizing that everything and everyone ultimately came from and belonged to God. But humanity said, "Nah, it's mine, thank you very much. We'll do it our own way." In another way of putting it, we said, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to you and your good rules." The Bible calls it sin. It messes everything up. God hates it. And we all do it. And as a result of that comes the hoarding of resources, the putting up of barriers, the tribalism, the "you are not us." And consequently, we then need to defend us and our interests, grow our kingdom. And if we're going to feel safe and secure, we feel we need strong borders. We need a strong economy, strong locks on the door, strong bank balance, strong self-governance. And in Ephesians 2, early on in this letter, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." God's judgment. And then comes Jesus into the world. And he shows us the way we were meant to live. And it's compelling and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And then he dies in our place to take our sins on himself. And he rises to new life to offer us a new life. A new life in which me and my interests and us and our interests are no longer center stage. And instead, we is it where we give our life back to Jesus and say, "You have your rightful place. This life, this world, everything, it belongs to you." And so for strength and for security and identity, we don't first look to the government or to borders or to the military or to the economy or to Europe or to the UN. Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Now, Remembrance Sunday is a good thing, to remember those who not only gave their lives, but also the millions who lost their lives. But I think one of the dangers is that today can become quite nationalistic. And my friends, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, our primary allegiance is to Jesus, not to our nation. Now, there is, of course, an argument for just war and the use of force to resist evil. But we mustn't forget the tragedy that in the First World War, we probably had British soldiers who loved Jesus shooting and killing German soldiers who loved Jesus. That's extraordinary and awful, isn't it? And I say that as someone whose great-great-grandfather was German. And I think one of the dangers is that we co-opt God into our conflicts. And the Bible says, I'm not going to put my confidence in the military or in the economy or in the government or in me. I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And actually, I mean, we've just sung of it, but what better hope do we have? Because as we look, especially at Jesus' life, God's mighty power used what looked like the tragedy of Jesus' crucifixion to pay for our sin. God's mighty power used the evil of humanity murdering its maker, God's Son, and used that for good. God's mighty power took Jesus' corpse and raised it to new life and made him Lord over the whole universe. God's mighty power used the cross, that instrument of torture and barbarism, and used it to be the means that we can have new spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that can bring triumph out of tragedy, good out of evil, life out of death. And I think when we really understand and know the Lord God, why would we be strong in anything else? Be strong in the Lord, says the Apostle Paul. And so second, he says, know your enemy. Know your enemy. In so much human conflict, we paint the other human being as the enemy, don't we? And to do that, we have to dehumanize them or diminish them in some ways. We have to consider ourselves as better than them. And I think, you know, we all do that subconsciously, don't we, when we have a go at someone. You know, have you noticed, you know, when you get angry with someone in the other car, we don't say, oh, that Fred with two children who's really late to get his kids to school, he's such an idiot. We say, that driver, that car. And you notice how we just treat them in a sort of subhuman way. My wife and I visited the museum at the Battle of Bosworth Field, which was where the last King of England was killed. Well, the last King of England that was killed in battle was killed. What was really sobering is that the tragedy there is that most of the soldiers didn't know why they were fighting. They were fighting because they had an allegiance to the local lord and owed him to fight for them when they were called up, as it were. But as a result, they found themselves killing and being killed. Now, if we don't dehumanize the other person, then fighting and killing others will dehumanize us and leave deep, deep scars. And it's good that as a society we are increasingly aware of the impact of conflict both on the combatants and on those who are caught up in the conflict. Because the Bible says that every human being, every single one of us from conception is made in the image of God. And yes, like a cracked mirror, that image is marred and it's broken. But nonetheless, each one of us is precious, each one. And yes, we've all rebelled against God. We've all sinned in our own unique ways. None of us are better than others. But look at what Paul writes in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You hear that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That human being is not the enemy. In your marriage, it's good to remember this sometimes, your spouse is not the enemy. Laura and I have found that so helpful at times. At your workplace, your boss is not the enemy. Or your colleague. That car driver is not the enemy. At school, the students are not the enemy. In your family, your children are not the enemy. Those people are not the enemy. That person on the TV is not the enemy. That world leader is not the enemy. But there's part of us that loves to dehumanize and demonize people, doesn't it? And make them the enemy. But the Bible says there is a conflict, there is a struggle, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The famous poem In Flanders Fields says this: In Flanders Fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Fields. It's beautiful. But there's a major problem. The foe is not other human beings. Do you see that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is fascinating because the Bible says that there is real evil. And it has affected us all. Paul, earlier in his letter, says, all of us lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. But the Bible says that there's a source to this evil, that it's beyond, that's beyond ourselves, that all humanity is battling against and caught up in. And in these verses, Paul pulls the curtains back on the reality and tells us there's a spiritual battle behind the scenes. Let me read again, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Which I think is what he's talking is about the spiritual forces that are at work behind the scenes. That's where the battle is against. That's where the conflict really is. There's a spiritual battle. Because you have to ask, why is it that education can only do so much? Why is it that democracy can only help so much? Why is it that the economy and living standards can only help so much? Why is it that law and order can only help so much? All of those good things can be forces for good, don't get me wrong. But they can only do so much because there is real evil. There is a real devil who's known in the Bible as the father of lies, who wants to accuse, wants to kill, wants to divide, wants to destroy, wants to turn us against God and turn us against each other. And in a sense, all the wars and the conflicts and the falling out are just the fruit of that. And the Bible makes clear the devil is our enemy. Evil is our enemy. And yes, people may be evil, but people are not our enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And if only we could know this in our hearts, you know, in our churches, in our houses, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our country, in the world. It's not, people are not the enemy, but there is real and genuine evil. So stand firm, be strong in the Lord, know your enemy, and then third, once we know the right enemy, we'll use the right tools and tactics. Because, you know, in warfare, after warfare, it's vital that the right tools and tactics used. You remember a few years back, there's a whole lot of news articles about the British Army not having the right tools for the job and all that sort of thing, and it made life harder. But we all know that if you have the wrong tools and the wrong tactics, you're at a huge disadvantage. In the kitchen, wrong tools, wrong tactics, your cake doesn't get made. In the garage or in the house, putting the shelf up, you need the right tools and the right tactics. In the garden, you need the right tools and the right tactics. Get the right tools and the right tactics, the job will be done well. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us who the real enemy is, and so then shows us what the right tools and the right tactics are. Now, if the enemy is humans, then maybe we do need swords and guns and bombs. But the enemy's not. And so what Paul does is he takes the very familiar image of the Roman soldier, which everyone in those days would have known. And don't forget, the Roman army in those days was the most formidable armed fighting force in the world. So I think when we hear about swords and armour, and we think something quite quaint and museum-like, I think we've got to sort of get that picture out of our mind and imagine the sort of special forces soldier with all the body armor and the heavy weapon and the helmet and that sort of stuff. It's not a comfortable image of the soldier. But Paul takes that image of the soldier and, as it were, subverts it. Because in the real battle against evil, against the devil, we see what we actually need, what the actual tools and the actual tactics we need. Well, the tools, we need a belt that holds everything together. And the belt, what is it? It's the truth. The thing that protects our vital organs, the body armor or the breastplate, it's righteousness, living rightly with God and rightly with others. Feet, not fitted with sandals or boots, but feet with the readiness to go anywhere and bring the message of Jesus to anyone who needs to hear it. And then we take up the shield that is faith. In modern terms, it might be the tank or the armored car. And that shield is trust, dependence on God. Trust that what God says is true, that he keeps his promises. And as we do that, we can protect ourselves from the devil's arrows, his lies, his rivalries, his divisions that he throws at us. And then protection for the head, the helmet, is receiving the salvation that Jesus has won for us on the cross and living in light of that, knowing that he has saved us, he will save us, and he will keep saving us. And notice the offensive weapon, the sword, or in modern terms, the semi-automatic assault weapon, is the word of God, the message about Jesus which we have in our Bible. And this is the weapon that the Holy Spirit powerfully wields if we will wield it with him. And you see that this is about character. This is about our willingness to go anywhere with the message of Jesus. This is about our willingness to believe what God says, our willingness to rely on him, our willingness to speak his word and speak his message. Those are the tools. And the tactics, says Paul, are to stand firm and to pray. Did you notice in our reading how often the word stand comes up? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. See, Paul is realistic. The evil is real. The devil will attack in church, outside of church, at work, in school, in tribes, in nations. And our job is not to attack back, but to stand firm. That doesn't mean we don't go anywhere. You know, Jesus sends us out in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't go on the attack. We go standing firm as Jesus' people, uncompromising, with the whole armor of God, strong in the Lord, willing to go anywhere, speak to anyone, use the sword of the Spirit. And as we do that, lives and families and communities will be transformed. It won't make headline news, but it will be just a little bit of change that's going on behind the scenes, under the covers. And as we stand, we're also what we're meant to do. We're meant to pray in the Spirit, not just prayers by rote. This is what I have to pray or I ought to pray, but praying what God really wants us to pray and praying what he's put on our heart to pray. And we're told to pray with alertness and for other Christians, for all other Christians, and to pray for those who proclaim the message. So we have here the power of the word and the power of prayer, which seems so foolish in many ways, don't they? You've got pictures of armies and tanks and helicopters and gunships, and we have a Bible and prayer. And yet, the one kingdom that has endured for 2,000 years is Jesus' kingdom. And it does seem foolish, and yet, this is the power of God. So be strong in it. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who have lost their lives in human conflict. It's also right that we celebrate when a just peace has been achieved, if it has been achieved. But if we want lasting, deep, long-term change, then each of us can play a part. But to do that, we will need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And to do that, we will need to remember that human beings are not ultimately our enemy. It is evil and the devil. And if so, we will then use the right tools and tactics. And that's something we can all do. Each one of us can be like this person, this soldier that Paul paints the picture of, because it's offered to us in Jesus if we'll accept it. Each one of us can use the Word of God and get to know it and live it and speak it. And each one of us can pray because of Jesus. Each one of us can play our part. And as we do that, yes, it might not be world peace in our time, but we can be spreading peace on the roads, at school, in our workplaces, in our families, in our community. And, you know, who knows what that little stone falling into the pond will do.